So we're going to look at Psalms 71 and 72. Clark gave you a little bit of Psalm 68, so we won't cover them all, but we're going to look at 71 and 72. Those will be the last two Psalms of Book 2. As you talk about the organization of the Book of Psalms, it's broken up into five books, not really for any tremendous reason other than each one of the books ends in a doxology, which we'll look at today in the last psalm that we're going to cover. But the first psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 71. And, it's an interesting psalm. It's the prayer of an old saint. Now, who is that old saint? We don't know for sure. But his language is very similar to that of David's. And I think a lot of commentators would take that, but we don't know that for certain. But verse 9 and verse 18 talk about how the author of this psalm is in a time of old age, when he is old and gray, it says. So he got me thinking about where we are today as a society, and looked at a couple of key facts and trends. These may surprise you, they may not. The aging of the baby boom generation, along with the declining fertility rates, is changing America's age structure. Which way do you think we're going? Yeah. The number of people over 65 will rise substantially beginning in 2011, this year, as the oldest members of the baby boom generation reach the 65-year mark. You know, I kind of like being at the backside of the bubble of the baby boomers, because they kind of run through the forest and clear a path for us, you know? You can already see old people are getting more attention, and that's because of these trends. It says about 1 in 8 Americans are age 65 or above today, compared with 1 in 10 in 1950. By 2030, 1 in 5 Americans will be 65 or older. 1 in 5. Roughly the same as Florida today. Linda was saying to me, we're going to Florida after Christmas, and she's saying, you know, there's so many old people there. Guess what? That's the way the whole nation's going to be. They're happy. Yeah, they're happy. Yeah, they're happy. That's right. It says Americans are living longer. In 1950, the life expectancy of males was 65. When they hit 65, was 12.6 more years. By 2030, it's projected the life expectancy of 65 will be 18 years for males, 22 years for females. Says, thanks to this improvement in longevity, there will be about 6 million Americans age 85 or older in 2010, twice as many as in 1990. The really good news for the young people, though, as America ages, the ratio of workers to retirees will continue to fall. In 1970, there were almost 4 workers for every Social Security beneficiary. Why is that important? Because where do they take the money for Social Security? From the people today. Used to be 4-1. Today, it's 3-1. By 2030, it will be just over 2-1. Yeah, bottom line is, we are all getting older, and we will be old for a longer period of time, and there will be a lot of us there. Okay? So, what should we look forward to in our golden years? You know, I think that's important to think about, because, yeah, you know, I got a Christmas card from somebody who says, we're on the plan that we work till we die. And, but, you know, I just think when we look at the prayer of an old saint, maybe we can learn some things. And specifically, I think we'll learn 5 things that occur in the life of those who have trusted the Lord and get older. Because this is an old saint. This is a believer. I'm just going to give them to you, and then as we go through, you'll see them in the text. Number one, our trials and difficulties will not go away with old age. I mean, they just don't disappear. Number two, our place of refuge will be exposed as either being genuine and trustworthy or false and impotent. In the life of a believer, it will be exposed as being genuine and trustworthy. Number three, we'll become more vulnerable because our strength will diminish as we get older. Happens, just no stopping it. Still work out all the time, but it's just not working. Number four, Our desire will be to testify the faithfulness of the Lord to the next generation. You'll see that in the text. Number five, we will increase our praise to the Lord who has saved us and sustained us, for truly He is worthy of all praise and adoration. You know, I thought about Paul's lesson from last week. His theme was, David turns to God in times of trial. Remember that? He went through that with us. You know, Psalm 71 could be part two of David turns to God in times of trial. But, again, we want to look at this from the standpoint of the difference of this prayer is this man is now much older. And so let's look at the text. If you're not there already, turn to Psalm 71. Let's read the first four verses. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to hear to me and save me. Well, let's stop there for a minute, because Roman numeral 1 on your sheet is, this is a plea for protection. Why is there need for protection? What is David's situation here? Well, you look down into verse 4, and it says, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. See, David's still got some problems. He's still being attacked by his same enemies, these wicked and wrongdoers, ruthless men, it says. And what are they doing to him? Look down in verse 10. It says, for my enemies have spoken against me, and those that watch for my life have consulted together. Now, when it says his enemies have spoken against him, that means they're trying to bring him down. And when it says they're watching after his life, that doesn't mean they're watching after him to help him live a long and happy life. They're watching for the opportunity to kill him. Okay? So, David's enemies have not gone away. Matter of fact, David is under attack by wicked and ruthless enemies. And he prays for God to give him what? Courage, it says. You know, you look at verse 4, it says, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. David is looking for God to help provide him the strength that he desperately needs. What has been David's pattern from his youth? Has he always been the one to slay the bear and to slay the lion when he was protecting the sheep? Was he the one that took the credit for slaying Goliath? What has been David's pattern of his life? He's always looked to God to be his strength. Always. He's always given credit to God to be his strength. And you know what? We'll see that continue in, again, the age of this old saint. I'm sorry if I missed number one. It says, God is David's refuge. That is where David goes. God is his refuge, even when he comes under attack. You know, it's interesting to me as we look at some of the Old Testament saints, you know, God does deliver some and some he doesn't. You know, you look back in Daniel, we'll get there the next couple of weeks. We'll be in the book of Daniel. And you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were they delivered from the fire? Yes. Did they have to walk into the fire first, though? Yeah, you remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar? They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So we don't always know whether God's going to deliver us from a trial or not. We just know that what? God will be in the trial with us. Who was in the fire, by the way? Yeah, Jesus Christ was making an appearance in the fire. So that's where David's prayer is, and that's where his heart is. Now, excuse me, as this season comes on, my allergies seem to respond to everything in the air, so y'all bear with me. Anyway, so David has taken refuge in the Lord from his enemies, and he pleads for God's strength. So number three is, our trials and difficulties will not disappear with old age. I mean, I don't think that's something you want to look forward to, is to say, well, I can't wait till I get older, and I don't have any of these challenges or difficulties anymore. You know, after church Sunday morning, Linda and I go to a assisted living and do a service for the people in that assisted living complex. And last week I shared this psalm with him because, again, it's talking about old age. And, you know, I asked him, I said, so David still had some challenges and difficulties in his life. Now, a lot of times these folks aren't, you know, most of them are 70 plus. They're not always real responsive. But when I ask them, are any of you still having trials or difficulties? Guess what? Man, all their hands went up. And they all discussed the trials and difficulties that are ongoing in their lives. Because you know what? When you get 70 plus, they don't go away. They don't disappear. And yet we see how David handled these. He handled his trials and difficulties in the same pattern that he had his whole life. And great witness. Well, we'll look at verses 5 and 8 because we get a proclamation from David of God's provision. So look at me at verse 5. David says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I've been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." So God is David's what? His hope. David remembers the past provision of God from as far back in his youth. David has placed his hope and confidence in God. But in verse 6, David has a memory of something that he couldn't possibly remember, his birth. How many of you remember your birth? Yeah, I mean, come on. It's not a time. So how did he know that God was there helping him at his birth? Because David also knew that God formed him in his mother's inward parts, it says in Psalm 139. It's that trust that he knew that God had sustained him from birth. And at times, at old age, these are good things to remember because God is David's hope. You know, Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." You know, people will ask me sometimes, "Well, when were you saved?" And I know what they mean. I don't say before the foundation of the world, but when was I saved? Before the foundation of the world. That's when we were all saved. Excuse me. And verse 6 says, "My praise is continually of you." So David continually praises God for the provision of all his life. You know, it's interesting. It says in verse 7, "I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge." You know, that can be taken both ways. He's become a marvel, or people are amazed at looking at how many trials this man has gone through. I mean, it's been remarkable. Excuse me. Or this could be looking at them and saying, look, they marvel at, look how amazing it is that God has sustained this man over and over again through all these difficulties and trials that he's gone through. But truly, David speaks, verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long." Well, number 3 on your sheet, our place of refuge will be exposed as genuine and trustworthy, not as false or impotent. Excuse me. For those who get near the end of their life, I think what happens is it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer just how faithful God is. And, you know, as that happens, more and more of your focus goes heavenward. It just, you have more time to think of heavenly things, and your focus is drawn that way. This man's focus was drawn that way. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. In the last letter he wrote to his most faithful servant, Timothy, he writes this: "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." I mean, the Apostle Paul, when he got to the end of his life, he wasn't worried, did I place my confidence and trust in the right one? No, he's completely, absolutely understood that he has committed his life, and he's convinced that God is able to guard that he had entrusted to him until that day. So you see that in this saint. You see how he has moved to see how God has worked in his life. And again, he doesn't allow that just to be a secret. We're going to see that that has been exposed, and it's been exposed to everyone around him, that his Lord has been genuine and trustworthy. Well, next on your sheet then is a petition for power, because That's where David turns when he needs strength. Verse 9 says this, "Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for there is no one to deliver.'" See, God is David's strength. When David's strength is failing, he looks to God to give him strength. In his old age, his strength is failing. He also finds himself now that he is alone and he's vulnerable. See, when I was visiting my assisted living people, that was one of their greatest concerns, is loneliness and they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to those who would seek to take advantage of them and exploit them. And certainly that had to be a concern of David. His enemies were very powerful. And now he turns to the Lord, because the Lord has been always the one to sustain and protect him. And now, at this time, he's crying out to the Lord to be his protection when those that are the adversaries, it says in verse 13, the adversaries of his very soul seek to injure him and seek to kill him. In verse 12, it talks about David cries out to God and depends on him to be his strength. He says in verse 12, "O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." Well, I gotta believe this tape is going to be really good for somebody to listen to. Coughing in that thing. You know, as David cried out, "Lord, don't be far from me. Don't forsake me." What is the promise we have about the Lord? Hebrews 13:5 says what? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." John 10:28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and no one will what? No one will snatch them out of my hand." And that again is the great confidence for the believer as we come into old age. Look, the Lord has sustained us, protected us, brought us through all of our times of challenge and difficulty. And guess what? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. What a great encouragement that is. And, excuse me. Because number three, we will become more vulnerable, because our strength will diminish as we get older. And then we come to verse 14. We see a profession of commitment, because God is David's testimony. Paul, why don't you read verses 14 through 19 for me?
14 through 19?
Sure.
"But as for me, I will hope continually and pray yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come."
And that encouragement. See, God is David's testimony. You know, in verses 14 and 15, he talks about, "I'm going to praise you, Lord. You know, you've been exposed as my refuge. That's where I've always trusted. And now people are seeing, as we're older, they're seeing the results of God's work in us. They're seeing the faithfulness of the Lord providing us this refuge." And now David's exploding with this. As you go through this psalm, the intensity, and to me, the enthusiasm, the excitement level builds. It's building toward, you know, he starts crying out to God, pleading for protection. And as he moves through this, he begins to praise God more and more. And then as he gets to the end of this, I think it's an explosion of praise. And because, again, David's in verse 18, he talks about, "And even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." I mean, what becomes the man's passion? He wants to declare the trustworthiness and the strength of the Lord to the next generation. So, you know, David cries out to God and depends on him, but he also cries out to God and tells others of them. It says David commits to testify of God's mighty deeds to the next generation. I love the way verse 19 ends, where it says, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you?" So, who is a God like our God? Who is a God like you? I mean, what an explosion of praise to God. That's that celebration that this old saint has in his life. That, oh God, who is a God like you? For you have done so many great things. See, as we get older, as old saints, that should be our desire. That will be our desire. That we will want to testify the faithfulness of the Lord to the next generation. Whose responsibility is it to share the gospel to the next generation? It's ours. You hear it said that, you know, we're just one generation away from, you know, their Christianity not being exposed. But that's David's heart. We pick up in verse 22, and it's David's promise, his commitment to praise God. Look at verse 22 with me. He says, "I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue will also utter your righteousness all day long. For you are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt." See, first of all, he says, my lips will what? Will shout. He says, my tongue will speak. There's an explosion of praise at the end of this psalm. You ever want to shout for the Lord because of the goodness that He's done for you? Well, go through the psalm the way the writer has here. Begin to think of all the things God has done, the provision that He's made, the way He sustained you, the way that He saved you. Because you'll end up where this writer ended up. Your focus will go from yourself to God. And your attitude will go from despondency to joy. I mean, you just see that progression through this psalm. For we will increase our praise to the Lord who saved us and sustained us, for truly He is worthy of all praise. See, God is worthy of David's praise. David sings, shouts, and speaks for the praise for the soul, it says, that God has redeemed. Love Revelation 5 says this. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon this earth. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth," every created thing which is on heaven and on earth, you know, get a vision of that. "Every created thing that is on heaven and on earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." I mean, just a great picture of what our eternal situation looks like. We will be praising our King who is worthy of all praise. So, let us not fear as we move toward old age. But be prepared. And think as this saint has. Because our trial and difficulties will not go away with old age, yet our place of refuge will be exposed as being genuine. Our desire will be to testify of the faithfulness of the Lord to that next generation. And we will increase our praise of the Lord who has saved us, who has sustained us, for He is truly worthy of all praise. Great psalm. You know, I hope 71 sticks in your mind and you come back to that, because if you're struggling or if there's times of difficulty, that'll walk you from a time of despair and nearly a panic type of despair to a time of joy and should bring you through that. Well, we're going to close in the last 15 or 20 minutes with a look at the reign of the righteous king from Psalm 72. And, you know, as we're in this season where we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, I want you to be thinking about as well, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but we worship whom? The risen King. And this is going to be a picture. You know, we talk about Messianic Psalms. Have you heard that? We've run across several in the past. As we continue to study through Psalms, we'll run into more. And the way that we know they're Messianic is they're quoted in the New Testament. And a Messianic Psalm is one that foreshadows or looks forward to Christ. Now, Psalm 72 isn't quoted in the New Testament, but certainly you'll see why it's a Messianic Psalm, because of the way it foreshadows the perfect King. Now, this Psalm was written by Solomon. Here it ends Book 2 of the Psalms, which are the prayers of David. And what a transition. We go from that old saint into this young king. And Solomon's writing this song. If you remember Solomon, how did Solomon start in as being king? How was his beginning? He started well, didn't he? I mean, he started amazingly well. When you think of the humility of a young man that's been given this kingdom, his and we studied that, the way that he came into his kingdom. It wasn't easy necessarily, but this was his prayer, if you remember. He says this. He has this prayer. Now, this is from 1 Kings 3:7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to come out or come. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered and counted. So, and here's his prayer. This is his heart. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I just think that's such a great picture of one whose heart is truly humble and truly desires what the Lord would have. And of course, God recognized that and answered back to Solomon that he was pleased with that prayer. You know, as we come into this election season, it forces you to think, you know, what kind of leader do we want to lead our country? And as you think of some of the men that, you know, the Republicans have put out so far to be candidates, because we know who the Democrat candidate's going to be, right? So we're right now looking at the Republicans, and they have some challenges, right? We started with Herman Cain. What happened with Herman Cain? Several women had alleged that he had engaged in sexual harassment. In one case, a 13-year extramarital affair. So he suspended his campaign and isn't going forward. Different kind of problem that Rick Perry had in one of the debates. He had a problem remembering just what he was going to do with his, you know, with his program. He was going to cancel three departments. He just only could remember two of them. I mean, I'm not disparaging any of these men. My hope is to show you they're human. We're going to look at one who's not human, because each of these men that, as they come up, have challenges. Newt Gingrich, what's his challenge? The man's been married three times, and after he left one marriage, he was usually married 6 months later. Challenges there. Mitt Romney. One of the conservatives closely connected, a guy named Robert Novak, wrote that in conservative circles that Romney's Mormonism is his one great liability as a presidential candidate. That's a challenge. So you look at each man, and what happens when each man gets under the microscope? I mean, you get things that aren't, you know, great about them get exposed. And I'm certain that if that microscope came upon any one of us, there are weaknesses and things that it would find in us. Because we are what? Fallen men. And we're going to look at this psalm who looks forward to a time when one will lead us who is not a fallen man. This is a picture of the perfect king. And we're going to look at six attributes of this perfect king specifically. So if look at Psalm 72 for a minute. Let's look at verse 1. Give the king your judgment, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your afflicted with justice. And then verse 4. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. So, the king will judge with equity. He'll judge God's people with righteousness. That righteousness isn't the imputed righteousness of Christ that we often talk about as having received its salvation. The righteousness being spoken of here is a truthfulness, a virtuousness, being just, that type of righteousness. It says the king will rescue the helpless and vanquish the oppressors. Crush, it's a good word. He'll crush the oppressors. He'll save the children of the needy and crush those who exploit them. So if you were to look, I left you a blank there. The first attribute of the perfect king is he will be what? A just or a righteous king. A righteous king. Next we'll look at his second attribute from verse 5. It says, let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. How long is that? As long as the sun endures, and throughout all future generations. Well, the king's going to reign as long as there are planets and people. And we know the perfect king will continue to rule even beyond that. But the psalmist says the king will reign as long as there are planets and there are people. Verse 7, he says, in his days may the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more. So, the king's reign, the righteous will flourish and peace will prevail forever. So the king's reign will produce a fruitfulness and peace on earth. So, the second attribute of this perfect king is he will be what? Eternal. He'll be the eternal king. Third attribute, let's look at verse 8. It says, may he also rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the deserts bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. So the king will rule in every place in the world. It says, from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. It also says in verse 11, and let all the kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. So the king will rule over every person in the world. Not only will he rule every place in the world, but he will rule every person in the world. All the kings and nations will bow down before him. So the third attribute of the king, he will be what? The universal king. Yes. So we have a righteous, eternal, universal king. Has there been a leader like that on this earth to this point? No. Let's look at his fourth attribute. Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. You know, I just look at the priorities of the perfect king there too. You know, you just... We talked about this at the Christmas party. What is God interested in? I mean, He's interested in righteousness. He's interested in truthfulness and equity. But He's interested in that the afflicted and the poor receive help. And He's determined to provide that. And how does He provide that here on this earth? Through whom? Through His people. And that's His priority. You know, the king will save the lives of the helpless and poor. He will deliver the needy, the afflicted and the poor. He will have compassion on them. It says he will save their lives in verse 13. Verse 14 says, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. You know, the king will rescue the lives of the oppressed and the injured. Their blood will be precious in his sight. Reminded me of a little song we used to sing to our grandchildren about blood is precious in his sight, right? I mean, it comes from this psalm because that's God's priority. He is what? The what kind of king? Yeah, the compassionate king. One who saves the lives of the helpless and poor. One who will rescue the oppressed. By the way, how did Solomon do throughout his reign with that? How helpful was he to his people? Interesting. You know, as we came to Rehoboam and the succession, what happened to the nation of Israel after Solomon's rule? It split. Why did it split? You know, sometimes we forget this, because in 1 Kings 12 it says this, and they sent to him and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father, who is Rehoboam's father? Solomon. Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And what did Rehoboam choose to do? No, he just added to it. But, you know, Solomon was not the perfect king. Solomon was a man in his fallenness. He did not lighten the load of these people. But what does it say about Christ? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that a contrast? I mean, if we're waiting for the perfect ruler to come on, out of, you know, someone we're going to elect to be president of the United States, and it's a man here, it's not happening. But if we're waiting on the perfect king, that's happening. And that's what brings excitement and joy. To look forward to his rule, to look forward to this king that is righteous, eternal, universal, and compassionate. What else will this king be? Look at verse 16 says, may there be abundance of grain on the earth and on the top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of earth. So the king's reign will produce an abundance of daily provision, an abundance of grain and fruit. The people will be able to flourish under this time of great provision and peace. Verse 17 says, may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all the nations call him blessed. So the king's reign will also produce an exaltation from all the people. Not only an abundance of daily provision, but an exaltation of God for all his people. His name will endure forever. His name will increase forever. All nations will call him blessed. Righteous, eternal, universal, compassionate. What kind of king is this? The prosperous king. During his reign, there will be an abundance. And there'll be a great exaltation. Well, as fitting for the ending of Book 2 of the Psalms, verses 18 and 19 are this closing doxology. And that's how all five books of the Psalms are divided, because they all end with not just a doxology over that psalm, but over all of the psalms that precede. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 and read this doxology. It says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be lifted with his glory. Amen and amen. So the king will be blessed for his miraculous works in the world. It says in verse 18, who alone works wonders? I mean, as you think about the wondrous works of God in this world, what comes to your mind? Give me some of His mighty deeds, some of His wondrous works. What comes to your mind? Creation. I mean, we're always to see that every day we get up. It's all around us. It should bring about that excitement over being in what God has created. What else? His Word. I mean, again, something we come to daily. What a great provision we have for us in our lives to know the living God, because He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. I mean, it's a great work that He's given us. What else? Salvation. Have you ever? I mean, first of all, you have to meditate and think about your own salvation. What a miracle that is! What a mighty work that is! But then, has anyone in your family come to know the Lord? Any of your children? Maybe your spouse? Maybe your parents or your family? If you want to meditate on what great things God is doing in the world, think of the people that you've seen come to know the Lord and the change that's made in their lives. Think about your own life, of what change that means, where God has made you a new man, that old things pass away and new things continue to come in your life. Listen, that is miraculous. And then to be able to see it in the lives of others, I mean, again, that brings praise to God. That's what He wants you to think about. That's what He wants to be on your mind, because that exalts God. When we think of the mighty things He's done on this earth, whether it's creation or the salvation of souls, it's what brings God great praise, His wondrous works. And then the king will be blessed for filling the whole earth with His glory. Look at verse 19 again. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with His glory. You know, when the reign of the perfect King takes place, God's glory will fill this earth. And, that's just a wonderful thing to hold on to. We will have this perfect King reigning over us. And all of the challenges and difficulties that we've had with leadership at every level, failed leadership, won't be the place anymore. Won't occur anymore, because we'll have a righteous, eternal, universal, compassionate, prosperous King. And the last attribute is what? He will be the glorious King. Glorious name forever, the one who will fill the whole earth with His glory. So we have this perfect King, Jesus Christ. We have this picture. Do you see this picture now? Do you see why this is a messianic psalm? Do you see? This was written by Solomon, and certainly written by what he saw as the perfect King. Yet, was a fallen man able to produce these kind of results in his life? No. But does it look forward to what the perfect King will be? Absolutely. Absolutely. A righteous, eternal, universal, compassionate, prosperous, glorious King. That's who this season is about. That's who we need to worship. Listen again to Revelation. Revelation 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, and he's talking about the New Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Remember, we talked about the glory of God filling up the earth? This is how it happens. In the daytime, there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's this picture of this glorious earth that is ruled by the perfect King. may this be how your Christmas season, you think about, you exalt, you go to and worship the King. We celebrate His birth. We worship the perfect King. Let's pray. Lord, we do. We thank You for the way You reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Father, what a joy it is to be in Your house this morning, that we might worship the perfect King. Lord, the righteous, eternal, universal, compassionate, prosperous, glorious King. And we could go on and on with adulation and terms that exalt You. For truly, Lord, You are a great King. And Lord, we thank You, we praise You for Your Son that You sent, that we might be reconciled to You, that we might be children of Your family, that we might be participants in Your kingdom. Father, I pray as we have opportunity that we would be a light to those that are living in darkness. That, Lord, we would look for every chance to exalt You as the one who is our refuge, as the one who is faithful in our lives, as the one that we turn to in times of challenge and difficulty, and it's the one we exalt in times of celebration and joy. Lord, help us be consistent and faithful in our own lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.